Elegant. You might have noticed, or you might not have noticed, that Jeff and I weren't able to be here last Sunday. And the reason for that is we were in Tulsa with our itty-bitty grandchildren. Again, some more grandkids. But I didn't take pictures to put up there. So I'm trying, that self-control thing is working. If you don't know, this group of kids that live in Tulsa, our oldest and his wife, suffered from infertility for a really, really long time. They put everything they had into it. They're both professionals, so they put everything they had into it to no avail. So they finally decided to adopt, which can also take years. And they were kind of in that mindset, okay, now we've turned our face toward adoption, and we have a few more years to wait. And they're not young. They're our first children, so they're grown-up professional people. 2 weeks after they turned in their little lookbook, the adoption agency called them and said, there's a child. This woman wants you to parent her child. 2 weeks later. And it's a whole story I'd love to share with you sometime. The funny part is the Mr. Analytical, who's exactly like his dada, who is downstairs with the kids now, but my oldest son was just like telling me all the reasons maybe they might not want to do this, because there's a lot of stuff that can go on in an adoption. And I know that because we have an adopted child. And I said, yeah, but you might want to get prepared to fall in love. And he's like, what? So I get a call Tuesday afternoon, and he said, Mama, Connor is going to come home with us. And I'm like, wow, what happened? He said, well, you know, I was walking down the halls in the pediatrician's office and thinking all those things we talked about, and they opened the door to this room, and there was a baby in there. And I was like, I know. So anyway, that's our Connor, and that's who we went to visit. Well, Connor was 2 last Wednesday, and his little biological, James and Rachel's biological child was 1 the next day. So he called me up and he said, Mama, I think Connor might be a bogo. And I'm like, this girl's already having another baby and you already know and you're already getting this baby. Well, that's okay. And he said, no, we're pregnant. I don't know why I'm telling you this, just because I want you to know that God's still at work in people's lives. And sometimes he'll just knock your socks off. And so thank you for letting us go to their little first and second birthdays, because they are, they'd already be special because they were just ours. But to me, they're just this walking little picture of God's goodness in people's lives. And that doesn't have anything to do with what, well, probably, yes, it does. It all works. So all of that to say, we flew there, right? It's Tulsa, Oklahoma. We flew down. And we flew on this airline. Know this airline? So it's a fine airline. It's not the airline we normally fly on, but this was a gift from our son, and they always fly this airline. So we flew this airline here, and it's a fine airline. They did a really good job. Did you know there's no assigned seats on this airline? Yeah? People who fly this airline are like, yep. You usually find out the hard way. Well, there aren't any assigned seats on this airline. There's no first class, and there's no business class, and there's no premier class, and there's no coach. It's just open season. And the way they keep it from being chaos is you check in 24 hours prior to your departure. And if you want to check in and you're excited to check in, it doesn't matter, because you can't check in until 24 hours before your departure, right on the dot. And so you wait, looking at your cell phone, and your little thing comes up that says, you can check in now, and you open it, and you hit the button, and, you know, 90 people are faster than you are. So they put you in boarding groups. And in each boarding group, there's 60 people. See these styluses? They have numbers on them. So 1, and then I think 7, and anyway, you go here. On the other side is the rest of 60, and see up there it says A, A1 through 30 and A31 through 60. That's the first group. And as everybody on this side gets on in A, it flips to B. And the B people slide on. And then B over there, and those B people come on, and then they get on. Okay, so are we getting how you get on to that airline? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there's also the C group. That's a very sad group to be in. And actually, because, you know, I'm very naive, and things, last time I flew on this airline, it wasn't this way. But did you know that A groups can be bought? You can pay for them with your money. They advertise them as low as $15, but when you get in there, they're really $100 a piece. Yeah, so that's $6,000 more they got by selling those A things. And then they stand, if they haven't got them full, they say, oh, we still have more A positions available if you'd like to buy one at the desk. And everybody finds how much they are. And so, yeah. Well, the A people do have one advantage. They get on. They can choose any seat they want to. And a lot of them choose to sit toward the front because on this airline, there are only two restrooms for 125 people. Two. One's in the front. So they like to sit up front. And they don't serve food on this airline, but they do serve snacks. And if you're in the A group, you're one of the first that gets the pick, right? So the people in the A group are eating their Lorna Doones. And you're eating the pretzels. That's still not worth $200 to me. But you know what? The B people, they're nice people. And they still want to be a part of the trip. But for whatever reason, they've decided their budget's not going to take the $200 extra. And then the C's, you know, poor C's. In all likelihood, they didn't wake up when their phone reminded them. Or maybe they don't have a cell phone. And so guess where they're going to travel? In the dreaded middle seat. You're not going to sit with your friend or your honey if you're in the C group. There are no doubles left. You end up in the middle. And because the MAX 8s are all on the runway in different locations, they're flying 737s, plain old, reliable 737s. And the seats are about this wide. So if you're in the middle, it's a moving experience. Mm-hmm. And the reason I'm telling you all this is because the parable we want to talk about today, strangely, it's in Luke 14, and it talks a lot about seating and which group you're in. So what we want to do is open our Bibles to Luke 14. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, you go to the New Testament, which you can find because there's a table of contents in the front. And Matthew, Mark, are a little shorter. And Luke, we go to 14. That's the big number. And when we get there, first I'm going to read to you and share with you about the first 14 verses because they set the context for the parable that we're going to talk about today. Are you ready? I still hear some flipping. So Luke 14, I'll read this first 14 verses to you. And you read along if that's what's best or just listen. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Other translations say dropsy. And they're not talking about chubbiness. They're talking about fluid buildup, edema. He asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? I think we probably already know what they think from reading scripture over time. But they didn't say anything. They remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed them and sent him on his way. And then he asked, if any of you had a donkey or an ox and it fell into the well on a Sabbath day, wouldn't you go pull it out immediately? And they had nothing to say. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable, not the one we're going to talk about, but this parable. Starting in verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then you will be humiliated, and you will have to take the least important place. But when you were invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus is dining in the home of a very rich and famous Pharisee, an important Pharisee. And scripture includes that they're watching him. It's kind of like a job interview that's at a dinner. Have you ever been at one of those? They're fairly awful. But everybody's watching you, or you're the new kid. They're all looking at you, and the Pharisees were all watching Jesus. And one of the Pharisees' other guests had congestive heart failure, basically. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? But they didn't say anything. So taking hold of the man, he healed him right then and there and kind of sent him on his way. And Jesus said, well, if one of you had a donkey or an ox, if they fell in the well, you'd go get them on the Sabbath, right? And they didn't say anything. So Jesus is being Jesus, and not only is nobody hyper-reacting, which is what normally occurs, no one's reacting at all. So Jesus continues to instruct his host to not be simply hospitable to people who could pay him back with their own hospitality. Instead, he should invite people who can't repay him for his hospitality, the poor, the disabled, the lame, and the blind. And we know that's a list from Luke 4 that identifies the Messiah. He wants them to invite the people that he's working with every day in his ministry. This way, Jesus informs him, this way the host will not get paid back by his influential friends with other invitations, but he will receive his glory at the resurrection of the righteous. So let's breathe for a sec. Put yourself in that room. It's a great big room. 9 times out of 10, I'm going to bet it had stone walls. Right? There's a big long table. You're going to rest at that table, leaning on your left hand instead of sitting in little chairs. And you're all there, and you're pretty cool because this prominent Pharisee has invited you to lunch after the synagogue Sabbath. These are all A-group people. These are religious and political leaders. And they can come to the Pharisee's house and just relax and eat everything they want and have a great time because they know there's no problem for them to give a party just like this and have the Pharisee over to pay him back. And Jesus is our friend, right? We know him. We're sitting there in our A group, and we know Jesus. He's our friend. In that room. Reading that in that context makes me a little uncomfortable. Have you ever been somewhere where one of your friends is saying something that's just setting everybody's teeth on edge? Someone is talking in a way that obviously makes the whole room uncomfortable. Even if what they're saying is 100% true, you can start feeling the tension rise in that room, right? We've gone from all just having a good time and eating whatever to kind of sitting up and rearranging ourselves. And maybe you're going to squirm a little. Or maybe you should go to the restroom. And then you're feeling all these things at this banquet. And somebody says something to put things, he means for it to put people at ease and to kind of redirect the conversation nicely. This happens. And when one of the people at the table, verse 15 said something, Jesus had something to say. So the person said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Okay? Have you been there? Bonk. What he just said just kind of sits there. It doesn't have the effect he thought it was going to have. Nobody in the room is quite sure what to do with that information. He probably meant it well. He's probably thinking, isn't this great that all these A group people are definitely going to be eating at the feast in the kingdom of God? He isn't thinking about the other people. They're not in his realm of experience. Those people that Jesus said you should invite, where do you even go invite those people? He's thinking, look at us. We have the right lifestyle, the right training, the right social standing. We're pretty shiny, aren't we? Gosh, I just love it when we all get together like this. Can we talk about something else now? And things come to full stop. Because we're at a crossroads now in this conversation. Are you feeling a little anxious? I'd be feeling really anxious. Because what the man said is completely true. Those who eat at the feast in the kingdom of God will be blessed. But there's a problem, and you know it, because the way the gentleman means the statement isn't actually represent the full truth of the statement. Have you ever had that happen? Like with the Bible, people will lay a verse of the Bible out there, and you're like, yeah, but no, right? And that's what you're feeling. These people are feeling in this. Can you hear him? Can he hear himself? Do you ever think that when you're talking to people? Can you hear yourself? Because you're saying the truth, but it's not working. And this is what this poor man has done. And he doesn't even, I think, know the real truth or what he has done. And you're thinking, think, come on, think. Because you already know, because you're Jesus' friend, that there are going to be surprises at God's banquet table. And here's Jesus. He's standing right in the center of all this. Right in the center. In the middle of our text, right? And in the center of all truth. Because he is truth. Now, he still has a decision to make, right? He could change the subject. Gosh, isn't the fish lovely today? Mm-hmm. Or he could excuse himself. I have to be going. Thanks for the lovely invitation. Have you ever done that? To get out of something uncomfortable? But no. That's not Jesus. That's not our Jesus. He heads straight forward, just like we expect him to, because he is the truth. And he's going to tell us exactly what the truth of the situation is. So let's look at verses 16 through 24, and I'll read them to you while you're looking in your Bible. So let's look at our Bibles again. Jesus replies to this situation with a parable that we want to talk about. A certain man, was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready." But they all began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." And the servant came back and reported to his master these things, and the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has already been done, and there is still room. Then the master tells his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. If I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Let's look at it a little closer. Verse 16 said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. This tells us that God is generous. There are a couple of things to note in this one verse, and one is that it's going to be a great banquet. I think some of my friends would say freaking huge. Mm-hmm. And many guests are going to be invited. The host has planned for a large meal with room for a great number of guests. It's going to be bigger and better than any ballroom you've ever been in full of tables for a conference. Bigger than that. It's a big event, but you know what? There's room for everybody because God is generous. And if you look at 17, it says, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So we can see that the invitation is simple. It's very simple. Come on. My 2-year-old says, aman. When he wants you to join in something, he says, aman, nana. Aman, yaya. He's a troublemaker, that one. The invitation is simple. It just says, come. So that seems a little strange in the light of our invitation practices. Now, I was going to bring my phone, but when one of our other sons is home, he's doing whatever he's doing with his friends, and they're cooking up something, and then the phone rings. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that, yeah. Oh, yeah, cool. Okay. Dude. Right. I'm telling you, that's exactly how it goes. It means he's been invited over somewhere and they're going to go do something fun. And he'll look at me and say, I got to go, Mom. And off he goes. And I don't know where he is or what he's doing or, you know. But that's kind of the invitation thing now. Or you might get one on Evite, right? Shows up on your phone. You might get one in the Facebook website at Hidden Creek. It could be on the screen. There's all kinds of ways to invite people to things now. So it seems strange for this way of being invited. But what you need to know that in the first century world, first of all, there was no electronics, which we all know. And so the way they did it is they invited everybody one by one. So I would go to all your houses, or my servant would, and knock on your door and say, hey, we're having this party, and it's this time and on this day. And you'd say, oh, yeah, I can't do that for this reason, or, oh, I'd love to come. And so this person who's giving this huge party then knows who's coming, right? It takes a long time without microwaves and pressure cookers to feed that many people. So the second invitation is the summons. It's like, okay, come. Everything's ready now. So they've had time to procure and cook and get ready all the things they need for this huge feast, and they'll come to your house. It works that way with weddings, too. You read about the bridegroom going, right? They come and get you to come to their feast or their event. And the host has planned because of all these people who has said they're going to come. This is a huge, huge feast. They were talking about how a calf back then would feed like 35 to 75 people. So this is a huge outlaying of his cattle and his people that work for him. This is huge. He's doing everything and getting ready, and it's going to take a lot to do that. And once they determine how many had accepted the feast, then he knows what to do. And Jesus, remember, is referring to a large feast with many guests. And all you had to do was come. So if we look at the next three verses, you'll notice that the plot thickens. Verse 18, they all began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." And the third, still another, said, I just got married. I can't come." But really, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. The Greek in there implies that all the guests begin to make excuses. The phrase implies that there is unanimous rejection. And the excuses are, as our daughter would say, lame. There are 3 excuses that mention things that are just examples of all the other excuses that all the other guests made for this feast. These are Group A guests. The excuses they give imply that they're people of social standing and means. Nobody needs 5 sets of oxen. You just get them because you can. And you can put them in your barn and say, "I have 5 sets of oxen." That's a status symbol in the first century. So, not taking the invitation is like a grave breach of social etiquette. There's not a lot of social etiquette left, but everything was run by a system of rules then. And it was a social insult as well, because who you knew and who you invited, who came to your parties, was a measure of your status in your town. So what has happened is these guests have rejected that final invitation, and it appears to be a conspiracy. Actually, really, a conspiracy to discredit the host. Joel Green says, "In this instance, the socially elite of the host community have closed ranks against him to shame him publicly." So whatever their excuses, they're not really excuses. Their refusal to join is a strategy to make the host look bad. So verse 21. The servant comes back and reports this to his master. And the owner of the house becomes angry and orders his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." God can be grieved, and he does get angry. These are his chosen people. These are his children that are invited, and they're outrightly rejecting him. And you can't blame him for being hurt and angry when he hears of their rudeness. He is livid. So he tells his servant to invite a list of guests that's identical to the list that Jesus had suggested to the Pharisee earlier in verse 13. Those who could not repay him with a party in return. Invite those people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The host will not tolerate an empty house for this feast. He will fill it with guests. He extends his grace to those who have until now been shut out. That's most of us in this room. But the servant is on top of it. Verses 22 and 23, he says, "Sir, when what you ordered has already been done." That's how big the room is. They brought in all those people, and there's still room. And then the master tells the servant, "Go out to the roads then and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." He wants it to be full for this wonderful feast that is in his heart to give to the people. God strongly desires, and he fully intends for his house to be full with those who choose to come, who choose to come. So the servant knows his master, they first sweep inside the town through the broad main streets and the public squares, and even back through the narrow streets and the alleys and the lanes that just go up to people's houses. And the second sweep is outside the town in the rural areas by the highway and the road and in the fences and the hedges. Nobody's going to hide from them. They're asking people to come that the people in the town didn't even know. People who were just passing by on the way to another town. But also outside the town, there would be vagabonds. That's a nice word for homeless people. People no one would know, and even those who maybe had been shunned and unwelcome in the town and sent out. These people, the newly invited, they're going to feel really, really uncomfortable at the feast of a rich man. And also, it was customary to refuse the first time you were asked something. And some of us still have that custom where you refuse the first couple of times. So your guest says, would you like chocolate cake for dessert? And you're like, oh, no. And then the guest says, are you sure? Because I just made it this week, and I'd really like for you to have a piece of chocolate cake. And you're like, no, that's fine. And then she says, please, have a piece of my chocolate cake. And you're like, yes. Put your plate out, and you might even have a second piece. Well, that was the rule of the day. So all these people out there, even though they weren't in the A group, still had that custom. And the master didn't want his people, his servants to go out and like grab him by the neck and say, you're coming to this party. Each one of them had to be approached that way. Would you come to my master's party? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Three times. So these people are working really hard, right, to bring people in to the master's house, to the master's party. God invited the group B and the group C and maybe even the standby people to join his kingdom, to fill up his house, and to enjoy the banquet. There is, however, another important detail. In verse 24, the master says, I tell you, not one of those who were invited the first time will get a taste of my banquet. So God says, the party will go on. It will go on. Jesus concludes the parable by rebuking the guests at the Pharisee's house, noting that those who were originally invited will not come. They won't share in this banquet. The warning is that many in the nation of Israel who were in line for the divine blessing. Jesus was a Jew. He came to his own people to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. They were in line, and they had responded negatively to the initial invitation to be engaged with God's promise. They failed to step forward now that the day had come. They knew he was coming. All their prophecies. There's a big green arrow in Genesis that goes, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. They knew what it would look like. They had been told how he would be. They would recognize his ministry. He wasn't what they thought they wanted, but he was who he said he would be. And they had had the invitation. And when the day came to come, they rejected the invitation. But it's crucial to understand that the party will go on despite the refusal of those invitees. The party is not postponed. Others are invited to take their place. Opportunity has been lost by some, but grace has been extended to others, and the meal will still be served. This parable pictures Jesus' invitation to experience a blessing of God's kingdom. That's what this is all about. God is generous, he says, and he desires to invite each and every person to his banquet, even those you might not think he'd invite. His invitation is to spend eternity in heaven with him. And saying yes to the invitation accepts Jesus as your Savior, and you join him forever for eternity. Did you know eternal life starts right now? The moment you ask Jesus into your life, eternal life begins. You're living, and you go on living when you pass on. You live forever in the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. some of us here have accepted that invitation and others have not. The question is, which side of the divide do the listeners and Luke's readers fall? Which side are they on? God's grace continues, but we can miss the blessing if we don't respond to the Lord. Even those who seem to be first in line can miss the party if they refuse the invitation to come. A contemporary theologian said, God is more willing to save people than people are willing to be saved. So my question today is, what's standing between you and accepting the invitation to the banquet of eternal life? Are you feeling guilty? Are you embarrassed? Are you too distracted to think about it? We all have our reasons, even if he's in our life, for not letting go of what stands between us and really enjoying the banquet. Friends, when we sat on those planes this week, just as seating was finishing, the gate agent comes on the plane. And they call out, is this person here? Is this person here? The people aren't in trouble. They're just trying to figure out who's on the plane. The agent's checking to see if a person who should have been on the flight missed it. They had the original invitation. They own the ticket. Their name is on the list. But they're not on the plane. Because you see, when the passengers are seated and the cabin door closes completely, the door can't be opened again. So don't miss the flight. Don't let anyone or anything get in the way of accepting the invitation. The invitation is simple. Just come. However ready or unready you think you are to ask Jesus to be your Savior or to make the next step with him and let him actually bring freedom to your life, don't let it get in the way. He knows we mess up. I mess up. Did you know that the 9th of August in 2019 and the 8th of September in 2019 are really close to each other on a keyboard? If you saw all the background things that happened today, you would find both dates all over everything that we created to help us get this service going this morning. We all mess up. That's a simple mistake. There are big mistakes. I can make those too. And I'm not saying you're that way, but I have a good inkling that maybe you're pretty good at making big mistakes too. And God doesn't care. He doesn't care which seating group you're in. He knows you're all messed up. He knows we all sin, but he still sent his son Jesus to pay for our sin on the cross so that we don't have to pay. Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day to conquer sin and death and give us eternal life with God. If only we ask him, if only we accept the invitation to come, come. Everything is prepared for you. So what we're going to do now is close our eyes. And we're going to close our eyes, and we're all going to say this prayer together because it's good for us and because there might be somebody here that's never prayed the prayer before. So let's all close our eyes. See the room full of guests and love and light. And love and gladness. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sin. And rose the third day. I turn from my sin. and I invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and my Savior. Father, those are good words. Every time I see them, every time I say them, they just remind me of how glorious you are. And the lengths that you go to bring me and my friends to your Son, Jesus, who will give us eternal life if we accept the invitation. Lord, life isn't always easy, but it is always good because you have promised that you will work out the best for us. And sometimes that's easy to see, like when we look in that banquet room, and sometimes it's hard when we're getting the courage to walk up that street or down that jetway to what's best and good for us. Jesus, I know you came to give us freedom and that you came to make all things new. And so, Lord, I ask in your mercy that you would make us into people who bring glory to you. People who are kind and loving without expecting payment back of any kind. Because, Lord, your word tells us that you're there, you're here, you see. We want everything we do, Lord, to be something that brings you joy. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your spirit, to be salt and light in our community. And Father, help us to remember whose party we belong in. So as we go this week, Lord, we pray that we would invite others, that we would simply say, come. Come hear about Jesus. Come hear about the Spirit in our lives. Father, we love you. And we thank you that we've had time to listen to your word and to understand your heart for the world, Lord, for Hidden Creek and for us. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.